Everybody turn to Psalm 147. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6. This is a scripture that was not prepared in this message today, but God's doing some things. He's doing some different things this morning. So Psalm 147, verses 3 through 6. It's a funny story, because I had a message prepared for this week, and yesterday, God just completely flipped that. He said, you're going to go a different way. You're going to go a different way. There's healing that needs to happen. He showed me broken hearts. So the word that was delivered this morning, like there is this theme of healing. And now I know why he changed my message. Because he wants to go after broken-hearted folks. He is coming after our hearts. He wants to do a surgery on our hearts. Psalm 147, verses 3 through 6. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars he gives to all of them and their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. He heals the brokenhearted. He heals the brokenhearted. And God's been revealing something to me, not only yesterday, but this morning. He downloaded in me something, and it almost broke me. It almost broke me. The Spirit was just so sweet this morning. And he showed me that there are Christians in the church that are orphans. They've been orphaned. Right? Not by him, but by the world, by people. They've had their hearts broken. But God is saying, come to me because I heal the brokenhearted. He's saying, I will perform a heart surgery. I will change your heart. That's what he's telling me this morning. That's what he was telling me yesterday. He completely changed my message because it was something totally different. But what he told me is there are people that need healing in their hearts today. There are people in this room that need healing in their hearts today. There are people in here that have an orphan spirit that needs to go in Jesus' name today. You've carried it around for years, and it must go in Jesus' name. It's going today because today is the day. Today is the day that your broken heart is healed. Because what we're going to talk about is a subject that's been difficult for me to talk about, and that is sonship. But what the Lord revealed to me is that this is so important because from it, from sonship, true kingdom sonship, all other things flow relationship-wise. If you have a broken idea of what sonship is, your relationships in your life will be also broken. You will struggle. You will struggle to have healthy relationships. And I can tell you this subject is difficult for me because, and many others here, because maybe you, like me, didn't have a great relationship with your father. Maybe your father wasn't there. So when you hear the term sonship, when you hear this, there's immediately wounds that come up. But sonship doesn't relate just in that. It relates to other relationships. It relates to other relationships. So the term we're going to look at and examining today is sonship. And not just sonship as we may think we understand it, but true sonship, and that is to say kingdom sonship. Too many of us are not walking in what God has given us. Too many of us don't know who we are in Christ. We don't understand the totality of what we've been given. And we're in an identity crisis, not only individually, but as a church. And God is saying, I'm going to heal that because I heal the brokenhearted. Amen. So what does it mean to be a son of God? How can we even begin to comprehend a concept like that? That we as believers are children of the Most High God. Even many seasoned believers struggle to truly understand this concept and how it applies to their lives and how they live their lives. Just as well, some who have suffered abuse from their father or have not had a father present in their lives either have no concept of a father-son relationship or a terribly skewed and perverted one. This, unfortunately, is exactly what Satan wants. A church who does not truly understand who they are in Christ or their relationship to the Father as adopted through sonship. A church, and I want you to write this down if you got a pen, a church that does not understand their sonship and true relationship with God is one that will not only be ineffective at growing and expanding God's kingdom, but will also in no way be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. I'm going to say that again. A church that does not understand their sonship and their relationship with God is one that will not only be ineffective at growing and expanding God's kingdom, but also in no way will they be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. How many of y'all want to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness? Every hand should come up in here right now. Every hand. Because we need to be a threat. To be effective for the kingdom of God, we must first understand our status as sons and daughters. What that truly means and the vast difference between our relationship with God and Christianity and that had by the gods and followers of other religions. As well as how secular culture depicts the nature of a father and son relationship. If you turn on the TV for any period of time or you follow any, you know, Instagram influencer, or, there is definitely a perversion of what a man is, and there's a perversion of a father and son relationship, right? So culturally, we can't look at that, but many people have been biased by that. One of the biggest separations Christianity has from other religions and beliefs is the concept of true relationship with our God. In religions like Hinduism and others like it, God is completely impersonal, and therefore, no form of relationship is even possible. In Islam, depending on how it is taught, God can be viewed as personal in some sense, but in no way approachable, and furthermore, does not desire or encourage any intimate relationship with humans. Within Islam, the only form or semblance of a relationship that is possible is that of slave to master. Contrast this with our God, who not only invites us to enjoy a relationship with him, but the most intimate of relationships, that of father and son, a sonship. And don't get bound up by that term sonship, because I see wheels turn, and we're going to define that a little bit here in a second. John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Can I get an amen from that? Somebody, amen, hallelujah. Wow. Galatians 4:4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Hallelujah. This is part of the problem, is I think people read that, and maybe they've read that for years, and they don't think about what that means. And part of what I'm going to teach today and preach on is that, to help you understand who you are in Christ so you can be effective in fighting, so you can be effective in walking in your calling and in your inheritance. Aside from Christianity, there is no other religion or belief system where the believer not only has the opportunity to have a right relationship with Almighty God, but also be adopted into sonship. Paul further doubles down and expands on this concept in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, when he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Co-heirs with Christ. Amen. What we learn from this section of Scripture and the point that Paul is trying to make is that part of our adoption into sonship involves not only becoming sons and daughters, but also co-heirs in the kingdom of God. This is a concept we should be very much familiar with as we see this concept played out in earthly relationships. Like when a father passes on his belongings, properties, and other assets to his children as his heirs of an inheritance given by him. Once again, this concept is completely foreign to other beliefs throughout the world. And even in some religions like Islam, considered blasphemy. You're not going to hear anybody or anywhere, if you read the Quran, you're not going to hear any kind of concepts like this. None. None. The idea of adoption, inheritance, and sonship within our relationship with God is a kingdom-minded concept, and one totally unique to the kingdom of God. I say all of this to, on a basic level, show that first and foremost, there is no one like our God. And secondly, show and define the nature of our relationship with God so as we move forward, we can be in unity on these theological concepts. From true understanding of this relationship, all other kingdom concepts we have discussed and will discuss will make sense. So my goal in preaching this sermon today, first and foremost, is to remind you and tell you who you are if you didn't know. You're a son and daughter of the King of Kings. And not only that, you're a co-heir to the kingdom of God. I'll say it again, co-heir to the kingdom of God. Now, our brains can't comprehend the kingdom of God. And we've not seen the fullness yet. But I imagine when we do, we won't be able to get up off the ground. We'll be on our faces. Hallelujah. I want to show the true nature of our relationship with God. I want you to walk in this and see this and understand how blessed we are. We're going to talk about what sonship really means. We're going to talk about our inheritance. Right? We're going to talk about, you know, if we're co-heirs, there's an inheritance. What happens when, you know, an ancestor passes on things, you're an heir, you're a co-heir, there's an inheritance. We're going to talk about that. We're going to show how Jesus modeled sonship. And we're going to talk about how to apply these concepts within our lives. But first, we're going to define sonship. We're going to look at what this term means, because I believe that people look at it from a gender perspective, and you can get bound up and confused, so we're going to try to define this. And now that we have a big picture and basic understanding of our relationship with God and how it is completely unique, we're going to narrow our focus to better understand this concept of adoption and sonship. Firstly, we need to understand that the term sonship applies equally to female believers, not through any dissolution of gender terminology, but rather sonship is a theological term that transcends those constraints. Okay, so when we say sonship, ladies, you are involved in that. You're not put outside of that. You are involved in that. There's so many concepts theologically that transcend gender, okay? Not to throw gender out. God is a he, Father God. God had some pronouns, didn't he? Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, he, okay? Biblical pronouns, right? He's not they, them. He's Father, he, okay? We're not throwing that out, just so we're clear. So, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:18, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." The scripture not only shows that there is no disparity due to gender in relation to this adoption, but this scripture also leads us into a deeper theological point about sonship that Paul is declaring. Paul is quoting 2 Samuel 7:14, where it says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." Within its near context, this scripture represents Solomon. But within the far context, it represents the Messiah. Now in Hebrews 1:5, the writer also quotes this passage when he says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you,' or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" Along with Psalm 2:7, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" The reason this is so important is that we can see theological unity in regard to sonship. Whereas the writer of Hebrews is using the scripture to show the sonship of Jesus to the Father, Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:18 is applying the same scripture and concept of sonship universally to believers through our adoption. The totality of what Paul is saying is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone and are made new in him through grace, we become adopted children of Father God and there are therefore heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, as well as inheritors of the kingdom of God. One common misconception is the inclusion of all people into this sonship. Okay, this is a very common thing that we will hear. We see this when we hear people say things like, "We're all God's children." Okay? But it's in relationship to everyone. It's in relationship to everyone, not just believers. So they say, "We're all God's children." Now, is this biblically accurate statement? Or merely a way of virtue signaling to be inclusive? Okay, and this is important. This is very important. I believe that Scripture firmly points to the latter example, and furthermore, to include those who have not given their lives and hearts to Christ, free access and inclusion into the kingdom of God and into his adopted sonship is to circumvent the gospel of Jesus Christ. In describing those who follow worldly patterns, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, in describing unbelievers, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And Ephesians 5, 6 warns, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Now, I'm not saying all these things to disparage people who don't believe in Jesus Christ or judge them or anything like that. I say these things because we are building a theological idea and concept here of sonship that is given to believers. Okay? And I want you to see that it is a sacred thing and it belongs to those who put their faith in Christ. So ask this: how can a person be a child of God, right? Child of God, and a son of disobedience? How can those two correlate like that? The answer is you cannot. And in order to understand and preserve true sonship, we must make these sometimes difficult distinctions. Nonetheless, these distinctions should bring to light God's goodness and mercy, but also the dire consequences of life without our adoption as his children into his kingdom. So what then does it mean for us to be sons and daughters of God? If we think about this biblically and logically, that means we share in the same sonship with the Father as Jesus Christ does. And in as much, if we want a deeper and more profound relationship with our Father in heaven, we need to look no further than the sonship of Jesus Christ to God the Father. So we share in that sonship. We share in that sonship. That is amazing. So we need to be looking to Jesus Christ. How did Jesus model sonship? If we want to be good sons and daughters, we have to once again look at Jesus Christ, as with all things. And with all things that Jesus does, being perfect, it's no different with his sonship to the Father. The perfect Father, the perfect Son, and therefore the perfect example of what sonship looks like in the kingdom of God. John chapter 5, verses 18 through 23. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." While we never will be equal with God, we should still look to how Jesus interacted with, spoke to, and prayed to the Father as a model for the relationship we should strive to attain with Father God. So what are those foundations, if we read through the Bible? What are the foundations of Jesus' sonship with God? Relational intimacy. Jesus sought the Father on all matters and trusted his will. Remember, Jesus was God, but he was human. And he submitted unto the Father. But he had a relational intimacy. He sought the Father on all things. Prayer. We see Jesus seeking time constantly to speak to the Father in prayer for strength and guidance. In everything Jesus is going through, he is seeking the Father in prayer, right? He ministers to people. He hides away in prayer. He gets filled back up. He reconnects with the Father, stays plugged in, okay? That prayer. What does he say in the garden, you know? "Your will, not mine, be done." Which leads me to obedience and humility. Jesus showed humility and obedience to the Father all the way to the cross. Remember, like I said, he is God, but he is human. And he submitted to the Father under the cross. Reliance on the Scripture. Reliance on God's Word. Jesus knew the Word and he used it. When Satan attacked him, he knew it. He used God's Word. Even being God himself, like I said, the concept is difficult to understand because he was in human flesh on this earth. He faced the same temptations we did, the same struggles, but he was perfect, and he overcame. But he relied on God's word just the same, just the same. So how do we apply Jesus' model to our relationship with God? Well, intimacy through prayer. Intimacy through prayer. We should be seeking the Father on all things. We should be striving for intimacy. We should be striving for relationship with him. Okay? As hard as a concept of that can be, especially if you've had not a great earthly father, I understand. But remember, he's our perfect Father. Amen? Obedience. Okay? If God is directing you to do something, if God is telling you don't do something, be obedient. Be obedient. That also includes when he's telling you to do those scary things. Those scary things, those things in ministry, those things when he says, "I want you to preach. I want you to teach. I want you to witness. I want you to lay hands. Be obedient. Be obedient in that. Trust. That goes hand in hand with that obedience. Right? We need to trust that in all things, God is in control. God is in control. Whatever that looks like, understand that God is sovereign, but he is what is that term I'm looking for? God will steer, but you must row, right? So understand that God is steering this thing. God is steering this thing. God will steer, but you must row. Trust in him. He's in control. I love that saying because he's in control. He's steering the ship, but he does want us to trust him and be obedient. And sometimes that looks like taking steps out in faith. Okay? We need to trust. He's got it. No matter what's going on, God's got it. Amen? Reliance on the scripture. Jesus knew the word and used it. So should we. What's the common theme of this series? Do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. What would Jesus do? Do what he did. If you see Jesus quoting scripture and having a familiarity with scripture and understanding of scripture, we should be seeking to do those same things. He leads with a purpose. Okay? So, we need to be in that intimacy through prayer. We need to be intimacy through prayer. Obedience, trust, humility. We need to have humility in things we do. We need to be humble. This has been a big concept throughout this series. We just did servant leadership. That was a big concept. All right? We need to have humility when we approach God. Humility in the things we do. We need to be studying God's word. Studying God's word. If we love God, we should be seeking to desire to have a functional, intimate relationship with him. We should be seeking him in prayer and through his word. And if we do not have this relationship, all other relationships in our life will suffer. And if we don't strive for a truly right relationship with God, no other relationship we attempt to gauge in will be successful. Our relationship with God is the foundation for all other relationships. And what you see a lot of, I mean, you have to have this relationship with God for other relationships to be successful. I don't care what anybody says. It's a model of a good relationship, a truly loving relationship. And what you see a lot of, you know, coming from a place of trauma or coming from, you know, people that have not experienced good relationships, who don't have intimacy with the Father, is there's a lot of broken relationships, okay? There's a lack of community in their life. They can't get plugged in anywhere, you know? Isolation and backsliding. And I'm talking about Christians here. I'm talking about Christians. You could be a Christian, you know, you could, but not have the fullness of intimacy with God. You can profess Christ, but those are some of the things that are going to happen. You know, you're going to have trouble plugging in. You're going to find yourself struggling to connect with people. You have to heal those things. But God can heal those things. God will heal those things. The next thing I want to talk about is our inheritance. Like we talked about, right, we're co-heirs. So there is an inheritance to be had. Part of sonship and being a co-heir is inheritance. And the best way for us to truly understand the significance of our inheritance is through our sonship to God is to look at how we apply this concept between earthly fathers and their children. In doing this, it will give us not only a better understanding of how inheritance works, but how important, eternal, and valuable our inheritance from God is in comparison to anything we would stand to gain from an earthly inheritance. So in basic terms, most of us understand inheritance as a birthright or what we receive from a mother, father. The act of inheriting is defined as receiving certain things that belonged to a parent or an ancestor and those things becoming yours. What are some of those things we inherit from our parents or ancestors? Well, property. Okay, you might get a house, you might get, you know. And this doesn't have to be, you know, it's not always upon death. And we even see that in the story of the prodigal son. The son wanted his inheritance. The father's like, okay. And he went and blew it because it's temporal, earthly stuff. But right? So property. We might inherit property. We might inherit money. Okay, we might, well, I don't know, I'm going to raise my hand and say I'm not going to inherit anything. But you know, a lot of us don't understand the fullness of this concept. But if you look at it, you know, generalities, you might inherit money. Okay, personal belongings, stuff that belonged to your ancestors or parents, watches, certain things. Also, genetic traits or nature, right? Genetic traits or nature, you know. I have freckles. If you might not have known that. If you look close enough, they're there. I got freckles all over my body. Now you're going to not be able to not notice it. Every time you look at me, you're like, wow, he's covered in freckles. I am. I got that from my mom. It's a genetic thing. My brothers have freckles. My daughters have freckles, right? My mother passed that on to me. That's a form of inheritance. We have those things that we inherit. So what does the Bible say that believers inherit? Well, the kingdom. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God. It says we inherit it. Matthew 25, 34 says, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Within context, Jesus is talking in the scripture about the final judgment, where the kingdom of God comes into full realization. But it is apparent through scripture and throughout that those of us who are in Christ and walk with him, and through our adoption as sons and daughters of God, we will inherit his kingdom. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Reign with him. Get a couple more amens. Reign with him. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. We'll reign with him, and if we deny him, we also deny he will deny us. It's very clear that when God's kingdom comes to its fullness, we will, through our inheritance as co-heirs, reign with Christ. Okay? So another thing we inherit is Christ's spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What does that mean? Access to divine power. Now, don't get me wrong here. We ourselves are not divine, okay? We are not God. We will never be gods. I'm not a Mormon, okay? So don't get me wrong here. But we have access to divine power. The Holy Spirit lives in us, that means God lives in us. We have access to divine power through the Holy Spirit, through which the outpouring comes with the gifts. So Mark 16, 15 through 18 says, and he said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And they will drink any deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. And they will recover. Divine power. There's many, many people that are not operating in their inheritance. That is our inheritance. Another thing is a joyful and eternal existence with God. 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is twofold, right? We can look forward to a joyful and eternal existence with God, but we don't even know the fullness, truthfully, of all of our inheritance until it all comes to fruition in heaven, okay? We inherit his image and his nature. So this is the one thing on that list that is very much like what we get paternally or maternally from our parents or our ancestors, right? I look kind of like my dad. Me and my brothers kind of look alike. But we also, part of our inheritance is his image and his nature. So Colossians 3, 9 through 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Romans 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. When we are made new in Christ, the image resemblance to our Father is restored. People should see Jesus in us, and if they have seen Jesus, they've seen the Father. Ultimately, all of this inheritance and the display of it should point others to Jesus and glorify the Father. So in all of these things, people should see us walking in our inheritance. They should see this, see us, see the changes that are happening, see the fullness in our lives, see us walking in these things, and have no other choice but to be drawn by the Father to salvation in Jesus Christ. Right? Once again, glorify God. We're glorifying God through these things. These are not things that we're taking and like you would in an earthly inheritance, like we saw the prodigal do, taking these things, because they're not perishable, right? What did it say? They're not perishable. So the application of sonship within our lives. We're going to look at the application. True discipleship. When you understand sonship, you can truly disciple others with a father's heart. This is how Jesus modeled discipleship. If this is being done correctly, we will also be teaching others how to disciple. We can also understand that we are required to submit ourselves to those who God has put over us as a spiritual authority. Those who bring discipleship to us as well, just as Christ submitted to the Father and the disciples submitted to him. Right? We can utilize this after we understand true sonship through that of true discipleship, which is a subject we're going to talk about probably in one of the next parts of this series. And true discipleship comes from a place of love. Okay, it comes from a place of love, not a place of I'm better than you, you're going to listen to me, I'm going to beat you over the head. That's not what it is. There's much more to it. But that starts with understanding sonship. Operation and power of the gifts. Operation in the power of the gifts. So if we're walking in the full power of our inheritance, we will be seeing signs, miracles, wonders, healings, deliverances. A true son or daughter, through appreciation and gratitude, will use what their father has blessed them with. So the application here is, if we understand sonship, we understand our inheritance, we understand what God has given us. And if we understand what God has given us, we're not going to put it in a box or try to theologically explain it away or throw it in the trash. We're not going to do that. What do? We operate it. That's like a good example is if your father comes home on your 12th birthday and he brings home a Huffy bike. I'm talking, it's got front and back pegs. This thing is decked out. The first thing you do is throw cards in the spokes and it sounds awesome, right? But then, after 2 days of riding it, you put it in a garage, and there it collects dust, okay? You get where I'm going with this? God gives us things. He wants us to use them. He blesses us. He wants them to use them to bless others. and to bring him glory. Okay? Close relationship with God. In a true sonship, we will be desperately seeking to have oneness with God. And from this, everything else will pour out. This will be apparent through hunger for his word and presence, pursuit of holiness and purity at all costs, and desire to see others pursue those same things. Daniel, I'm going to be closing here in just about 2 minutes if you'd like to come up here. So close relationship with God. So if we are operating in sonship, there should be things that are very different about us. Very different about us. Okay? We should just be pursuing God with everything we have. And we should be seeking to help other people desire that. Desire intimacy with God. But we ourselves have to be plugged in. We have to have intimacy. We have to have close relationship. But when you're doing that, your desire will grow for that. You should have a pursuit of holiness and purity above all, okay? But you should be helping others to see that and seek that. Obedience and testing. So through intimacy that only true sonship can bring, you will be able not only to trust in God's divine plan for all things, but also you should be encouraging and teaching others to trust God in the same way. So it goes back to that intimate relationship. There'll be an outpouring with that. There'll be an outpouring with that. And when you go through things, you go through struggles, you go through trials, you have bad days, you're going to start seeing a change in how you handle those things through right relationship with God and understanding of true sonship. Because you know who he is, you know who you are, and you know who the devil is, and you know which one to listen to. All right? But you'll have more obedience within that testing. You know? You'll notice a change in yourself. But once again, just like with a close relationship, we want to be encouraging others to walk in that change as well. Encouraging and trusting them, or teaching them, rather, to trust in God in the same way we are. Remember, when Jesus says, follow me, he says, do what I do. Walk with me, do what I do. And in the same way, when we talk about true discipleship and leading others, we're saying the same thing. Follow me. Okay? Walk with me. So in closing, many people within the church struggle with the concept of sonship. Now, whether this is due to abuse or lack of a healthy relationship with their earthly father, this in turn makes it hard to trust. It can often make our relationship with God strained and difficult. As well as some people see, and all they see is a failure of their relationship with their earthly father. And comparatively, they think that their relationship with God the Father will be the same because that's all they know. That's all they know. We have to teach and show what true sonship looks like in the same way that Jesus did through how we love and disciple others. We need to be fathers and mothers to those who have been orphaned. We need to show the love of our good and perfect Father by how we love others. Like I said at the beginning of this, there are many Christians out there who are orphans. They're orphans. They struggle with an orphan spirit. There are Christians out there, young people, that are looking for a mother and a father. And we cannot begin to help them truthfully if we have not made right our relationship. If we have not been able to understand true sonship and understand our inheritance, we cannot help others in that. So it starts here. It starts with us. But understand the time we're in. There are so many people within the church that are confused about who they are. They're followers of Christ. They love the Lord, but they don't truly understand what they have been given. They don't truly understand. So guess what? They don't walk in freedom because they don't understand it. Because they're still basing their relationship with Father God off a broken perversion that they have had in the past. And all their other relationships follow that same course. But it's up to us to make right our relationship and understand these things so we can be a mother or a father spiritually to these orphans that are out there. Not just believers. There's a lot of believers that feel like orphans, but there's also many, 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 many people that are hurt, that are suffering, that need you. That need you. They need you to be there. They need you to be there with a phone call or a text. They need to see the love of the Father, and we need to be able to show them that. So I'm going to open up the altars because I feel led that God is doing a thing today. He's been doing a thing in this church. There's been a spirit of healing in this place today. And I think God is healing the hearts of some people in here today. See, on the hearts of some people out there today who, like me, maybe had a broken relationship with their father. Remember what we said at the start of this. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He will heal your broken heart today. He will bind up your wounds today. He will do these things. But the question is, are you going to be obedient and listen to his drawing to receive the healing that you have struggled with to comprehend your whole life? Are you tired today of having every relationship you're in be broken and meaningless? Are you tired today of not having community and never feeling like you fit in? God's going to heal that. God will heal that. So with every head bowed, let's stand. Stand together. And the elders, if you'd like to come up, because I'd really invite you to the altar today. So with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to give an invitation for prayer today. If anyone here feels like the struggle to have a true relationship with God based on sonship, if you struggle with that, please raise your hand. Every eye closed, head bowed. Raise your hand. Amen. Or if anyone here struggles to be a son or father because of past trauma, please raise your hand. Amen. If there are any here that simply lacked a good relationship with their father, but they want to fully be as a son or daughter to God, please raise your hand. Amen. I like anyone who has raised your hand, please come forward if you're comfortable doing so, because I want to pray for you today. Today's the day. Today's the day. If you feel comfortable, please come up.